Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. I have not seen the brochure or the leaflet that has been distributed in the neighborhood and given out otherwise, so I don't know exactly what has been announced. I have heard the announcement here that we will be considering the book of Malachi this week. It will not be, and you can understand, in the little time that we have together, it cannot be a microscopic study, but rather it will be a telescopic study of the book of Malachi. I'm curious. Has anyone ever heard messages from the book of Malachi? Let me see your hand. One or two hands. Well, some might wonder, why the book of Malachi? Well, there is much value in the study of any portion of the Word of God, but we are thinking particularly of the book of Malachi. And there is much value in the study of this little book if for no other reason it reveals to us the secret of strength, that is spiritual strength, in an age of failure. I trust as we consider the book of Malachi this week that each one of us who names the name of Christ will take spiritual inventory as we consider the charges that God brought against Israel and Judah. As we meditate upon these charges, as we think of the sad condition of God's people in Malachi's day, we'll think about the day in which we live and allow God to examine us, that we will take spiritual inventory and determine to do business with God, that we might be as the remnant that we read of in chapter 3, who knew to whatever extent the secret of strength in an age of decay and darkness and disobedience. I trust that you will read through this little book, and as we consider it, that God will speak to us in a very direct way, and we will allow the Holy Spirit of God to so work in us that He may effectively work through us to His own honor and glory. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now verse 16 gives to us this secret of continual revival, the secret of strength in a time of decay and deterioration. What is the secret? It is thinking upon the name of the Lord. Now, I'm starting in this overview of Malachi toward the end of the book. But we'll go back and work our way back to this point by week's end. Now look back at chapter 1, and here we have only four chapters, four small chapters in this book. And many Bible scholars believe that the book of Malachi, in its chronological setting of the Old Testament scriptures, is right where it should be, at the end of the Old Testament. We will consider further in our study that this word Malachi simply means messenger or angel. Here is God's messenger giving to God's people some serious charges to get themselves right in view of the coming of the Lord. This is the last messenger in the Old Testament days. From Malachi's time to the starting of what we know as the New Testament, we have 400 silent years. Between the Testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were 400 silent years. I say silent years because God did not speak from heaven. The writer of Hebrews said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And throughout the Old Testament days, we find God speaking in one way or another, through the prophets, as God deals with His people, as He makes Himself known, as He reveals certain areas or certain portions of Himself, as He reveals certain truths of Himself. God spoke in Old Testament days through the prophets. But the writer of Hebrews says, hath in these last days, that is, at the end of the Old Testament days, has spoken unto us in Son, that is, by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. But between the Testaments, we have 400 silent years when there was no sound from heaven, no voice speaking, no messenger being sent, until the Lord Jesus came. And then there was that grand and glorious announcement, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. 400 years, silent years, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, this remnant that was rejoicing in the Lord and knew something of spiritual strength were those who thought upon the name of the Lord. But God brings some very solemn and serious charges to His people overall. I just want us to consider the charges, and we'll be going back over them throughout the week. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, one charge that God brought against His people is that they were doubting God's love. In chapter 1 and verse 6, they were despising God's name. Also in chapter 1, verses 7 and then 8 through 14, they were defiling God's altar. Now, God speaks to the priests, to the spiritual leaders, if you please, as well as to the people in general. But they were defiling God's altar. Coming to chapter 2 and verse 17, they were degrading God's standards. On to chapter 3 and verse 7, they were disregarding God's entreaty. Also in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, they were denying God's portion. And in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, they were depreciating God's service. Now you say, as you think about those seven charges brought against the Jewish people, my, they are serious, they are solemn charges. But here is a revealing diagnosis of the attitude of the people in general of that day. The Word of God, too exacting. No desire for the Word. The walk with the Lord, too narrow. No delight in His presence. The work of God, too difficult. There was no dedication. How sad. Well, I repeat, as we consider the charges brought against the people of that day, I trust we will take spiritual inventory and allow God to deal with us. I'm telling you, my brother, my sister in Christ, I have been before the Lord. I do not say this boastingly, but I have been before the Lord that I will be the messenger for this series of studies, and that I will be used of God in your life in some way this week. I know it's a reciprocal thing. We minister to each other. We encourage one another. We challenge one another as steel to steel, or as steel sharpeneth steel. I realize that. But I have been before the Lord in prayer concerning my sharing with you thoughts from this book. And I know, as you do, that we are all living in somewhat of a pressure cooker. We were talking just moments ago about how time flies. We're living by the second hand today. We live in a heat and eat, a brown and serve, a chill and pour, a sip and dip, a wash and wear, an instant type of, everything is instant. And we don't have time. We don't make time for the necessary things, oftentimes. And I know you will be busy this week. We're all busy. But I trust you will determine before God to take time to be at the services, and let's study the Word of God together. Now, this is a busy week for all of us. I will promise to stay, I'm going to say pretty much on time. If I go, it'll just be a minute or two. Give me a minute or two margin, but I will promise to let you out. I won't run over for any long period of time. We will stop pretty much on time, and you determine before God that you will be out to the meetings. Well, these are some serious charges. But thank God for this bright spot here in chapter 3. There were those, a small remnant, no doubt, who were rejoicing in the Lord, and to whom these charges did not altogether apply. And God commends them. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The Lord is listening. He knows what's going on. He knows the thoughts that we have in our hearts. And the Lord heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared, that is a reverential fear, that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So I determined that this would be the springboard in starting into this book. They thought upon his name. Let me take a little time this morning to share with you some thoughts about the name of the Lord. Now, I'm really combining two series of messages together. In thinking about the primary names of the Lord, Jehovah, there are three. There are many other compounded names. But in thinking of the primary names for God, there are three. I'm thinking particularly of the Old Testament now. When we go to the New Testament, we're going to a different language, at least our English translation of it. But I'm thinking primarily now of the Old Testament scriptures. There are three primary names for God. One is Elohim. It is a plural noun, which is very interesting. You have heard me say, maybe others, in the course of messages, that Hebrew differs with the English in this regard. Listen carefully. In English, as you know, one is singular. To make it plural, you must have two or more. That is not the case in the Hebrew. In Hebrew, one is singular, two is dual. To make it plural, you must have three or more in the Hebrew. So it is interesting that this one primary name for God is Elohim. Now, when the translators of the King James Version, when the translators translated the Old Testament scriptures from Hebrew into the English language, they used a code. I hesitate to use the word code. It's not something secretive. It's not that we have to be the spiritually elite to understand it. But the translators of the King James Bible put into the Old Testament scriptures a code so that we can read and readily see and should understand this code so that we would know what particular primary name for God is being used. Whenever you see the word God in the Old Testament scriptures, spelled capital G, small O-D. All right, you with me now? Capital G, small O-D. In most instances, not all, but in most instances, that is the word Elohim, a plural noun for God. Elohim. Capital G, small O-D. Whenever you see the word Lord, and I want you to look back at Malachi chapter 1. I'll just point it out to you here. Look back at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord. How is that spelled in your Bible? Is it capital L, small O-R-D? Okay. A corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord. Now, how is Lord spelled in your Bible? You say with all capital letters. All right. The translators of the King James Version put into this translation this code, that when you see God, capital G, small O-D, in most instances it is Elohim. That's a generic word for God. We read about the Elohim of the Egyptians, the Elohim of the Babylonians. That is the gods. It's a generic word for God. When you see the word Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, that is the word Adonai. All right, it means master. And that too is in the plural. At least in one instance, maybe one or two other instances, but at least in one instance it is Adon. That's in Psalm 110, where the Lord, all caps, said unto my Lord, Adon, my master. All right, so when you see the word Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, that is the word Adonai. And once again, it's in the plural. Adonai. When you see the words God, all capital letters, or Lord, all capital letters, know that it is the word Jehovah, what we know as Jehovah. Now, I'm going to stretch your mind just a little bit, but I think by the time we get back to Malachi chapter 3 and to the end of the book, you will understand why I'm doing what I am doing this morning. I trust you will. When it comes to this word Jehovah, Lord, all caps, or God, all caps, if you were a Jew and you read the law that said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, all capital letters, the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy Elohim, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless which taketh his name in vain. If you were a Jew reading that, what would you be inclined to do? If you were a Jew and you read this, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, all capital letters, meaning Jehovah, this is his personal name. That name means he's the self-existent one. He is the I am. Not I was or shall be. He's the self-existent one. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death. Now, if you were a Jew and you read the law, that if you took the name of Jehovah in vain, you would be stoned to death, what would you be inclined to do? That's not a hard question, is it? You'd say, I'd never use it. That's exactly what the Jews did. They refrained from using it. And even today, the Jews will not use that name. They will say Hashem, the name. The Jews, whether out of superstition, but we'll give them the benefit of the doubt, we'll say out of reverential fear, because they so revered that personal name for God, that name that declared who he was and what he was, they so revered that name that they refused to use it. And because they refused to use it and even write it, the pronunciation of the name was lost. Now, in the Hebrew text, at one time, there were no vowels, all consonants. And so this name came to be known, scholars, they'll use a long word indicating that name. It's known as a tetragrammaton, consisting of four letters. We would know it in the translation as J-H-V-H. J-H-V-H. How would you pronounce that? You said J-H-V-H. I can't pronounce it. That's exactly right. That's the reason it was used. So no Jew would even attempt to pronounce it. J-H-V-H. Or Y-H-V-H. As the Jews would say it, YHWH. How would you pronounce that? You would simply refer to it as the name, the name. When the Masoretic scribes introduced, this is sometime after the Babylonian captivity, when the Masoretic scribes introduced the vowel points to the consonants in the Hebrew text, they determined to take from the name Adonai the vowels and insert them in between those letters, so that when we look at the word today, we see it as Jehovah. Now, the Jews would pronounce a J as a Y, so in the Hebrew it would be YHWH, or in our translation, JHVH. Now, in the etymology of words, spelling changes. If you were to go down into some of the islands, and maybe to England, I don't know, but I do know down in the islands, you might see a auto shop. It might say a tire shop, T-Y-R-E, tire shop. Oh, he said, well, we don't spell it that way. We say T-I-R-E. So in the etymology of words, the spelling changes sometimes. But the Masoretes took the vowel points from the word Adonai and put them in between those letters, that tetragrammaton, Y-H-V-H. You say, why did they do that? Why did they take the vowel points from Adonai and put them in between the name? So that any Jew, in looking at that name, which we know as Jehovah, would pronounce it, seeing the vowels from Adonai, they would pronounce it Adonai. And that's the way the Jews pronounce it today. And even today when they write Lord or God, they will write G-D or L-R-D. So, I'm pointing that out to show to you that in the first chapter of Malachi alone, you will see this name, Lord, with all capital letters. J-H-V-H, and some say they have one vowel too many. It should be pronounced Yahweh. But in the Hebrew, it would be pronounced Yahovah, or Jehovah, as we know it. But more specifically, Yahweh. And some scholars say that they believe, they're convinced, that Yahweh is the correct pronunciation, or nearer to being correct than Jehovah. Well, that might be the case. But in chapter 1 alone, you will find Lord with all capital letters 16 times. You will find in the four little chapters this personal name for God, indicating that He is the self-existent one. You will find it 47 times. And you will find at least 11 references to the name of the Lord. And you know, the Bible has much to say about the name of the Lord. My goodness, we could just go through and quote verse after verse. I was reading just a little before coming to the platform one verse that perhaps would readily come to mind would be 2 Chronicles. You need not turn to it. I'll read it for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And there are those of us in this room who name the name of the Lord, but what does that name mean to us? The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And what does this name say to us? What does it reveal to us? Here is the secret of spiritual strength in a time of darkness, of decay, of deterioration. There were those who talked about the Lord and thought upon His name. Now we're going to have more to say about the name of the Lord as we go through this book. But I just want to give you a little illustration for the remainder of our time here. I want you to turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Now I said, really, I'm combining thoughts from two different series of messages. One on the names of God. And it's really not hard to prove. All you have to do is read your Bible. You take, for example, when you go to Isaiah 41, and God uses the prophet Isaiah to say, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," all capital letters meaning Jehovah. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He's coming. And then when you go to Matthew chapter 3 and find that John the Baptist was used as a forerunner of Christ, and Matthew goes back to Isaiah 41 and says, "This is Jesus." The logical conclusion is that Jesus is Jehovah. Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. But we don't have time to go into that. Look at Psalm 23. The Lord. Now, what is that word? With all capital letters. What is that word? Say it. Don't be a Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture references. Now, I said there are three primary names for God in the Old Testament. Elohim. Sometimes you'll find it in the singular, abbreviated, simply E-L or Eloah. But Elohim is the plural. But that's one primary name, Elohim. The other is Adonai, also plural. But here is Jehovah. Now, there are many combinations or compounded names with Jehovah. And I just want to point out some as we, just to give you an example of thinking about the name of the Lord, who He is and what He is and what He wants to be to us. David said, "Jehovah is my shepherd." Or Jehovah Rohi, R-O-H-I, Rohi. Jehovah, my shepherd. Put down Genesis 22 and verse 14. There we find a compounded name, Jehovah Jireh. That is, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22:14. Put down Judges chapter 6, verse 24. There you have Jehovah Shalom. Now you know what that is, don't you? What is Shalom? It is peace. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah my peace. Judges 6:24. This is the first reference of these compounded titles I'm giving you. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Jehovah Rophe. R-O-P-H-E. You'll see it spelled differently. But Jehovah Rophe, Jehovah healeth. And then in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, Jehovah Tsidkenu. T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. Tsidkenu. And this is one of those many, many references that Jesus is Jehovah. Because Jeremiah speaks about a branch who is going to come from David. And here is his name. Jehovah Tsidkenu. A branch from David. Isaiah said, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, that is, from the seemingly dead stem of Jesse. He's a tender plant. He is the root and the offspring of David. But here is his name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah my righteousness. And Jehovah Shammah, Ezekiel 48 and 35. Jehovah is there. Jehovah Shammah. Put down Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah my banner. And Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 8. Jehovah Makedesh. M apostrophe K-A-D-D-E-S-H. Jehovah Makedesh. Jehovah sanctifies. Now, with these compounded names, you read Psalm 23. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah is my shepherd. There are those of us who are here who are able to say, you know, with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, if some of you were to die today because you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe Psalm 23, well, if you died in an unsaved condition, Psalm 23 would have to be read at your funeral this way. The Lord is not my shepherd. I shall want. He does not make me to lie down in green pastures. He does not lead me beside still waters. There's no restoration for my soul. I am not led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have great fear, for I am alone. His rod and his staff do not comfort me. He does not prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My head he does not anoint with oil. My cup is empty. Surely goodness and mercy shall not follow me all the days of my life, and I will not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that's how it would have to be read if you're unsaved. But how wonderful to read it as it is. And to say, this is mine. Jehovah Rohi. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. And he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And the guide has pointed out to me many times, being a city boy, I did not know this, but the guide in Israel has pointed out to me many times that sheep will only lie down by still waters, not troubled waters. If there's the rippling of water, they will not be at peace. So here is a picture of peace. Because Jehovah is my shepherd, because Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, he is my peace. And he restoreth my soul, Jehovah Rophe, the Lord heals. I am the object of his love and care and concern. And he restores my soul. He's concerned about my spiritual well-being. And he leads me in paths of righteousness. Because Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. As a believer, because I have received the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, as my Savior, the very righteousness of God is imputed to me. And now God desires that I walk in paths of righteousness because I name His name. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, is there. I remember a sister telling me one time when I was really going into a tailspin. She said, "You hang in there because He is there." That's good to know, isn't it? I've told you this several times perhaps, but it was, what, 5 years ago when I was talking to my mother for the last time, 2 weeks before I preached her funeral at her request. I said, "Mother, you're getting ready to go into the valley of the shadow of death." She said, "I know it, my son." She'd asked me to read. I asked her, "Mother, I'm getting ready to go back to Carolina now. Do you want me to read something to you from the Word?" She said, "Yes." "What do you want me to read?" "Read Psalm 23. And so I read it. And I said, "Mother, you're getting ready to go into the valley of the shadow of death." She said, "I know it, son." I said, "But Mother, have you noticed when the writer of the psalm starts off, he speaks about the Lord, the shepherd, in the third person? The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Until he comes to the valley of the shadow of death, now he speaks to the shepherd. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Now he's speaking to the shepherd. I said, "Mother, you're about to go into the valley of the shadow of death." She said, "I know it, son." I said, "But you're not alone. And it's only a shadow. A shadow can't hurt you." She said, "I know that." I said, "But the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. You're never alone. It's just a passageway to glory." She said, "I know that too. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, is there." And then Jehovah Nissi, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." That is, as all of the world looks on, they should know that I belong to the Lord. He's my banner. He is my banner. I'm not ashamed of Him. And then Jehovah Makedesh, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Surely this is speaking of that refreshing, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God. Jehovah Makedesh, it is Jehovah who sanctifies. And then the psalmist ends the way he started. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever." Why? Because Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi. So that gives you some idea of meditating, thinking upon the name of the Lord. For His name declares who He is and what He is. And so in this very dark time in Israel's history, though God brings these serious and solemn charges to His people, there were those that He took note of who were thinking of His name. Do you name the name of Christ? Do you name the name of God? I trust you do. But my friend, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who died upon the cross to deal with the sin question, who was buried, who was raised by God, who's a living Savior, if you have not received Him as your Savior, then you cannot read Psalm 23 as it is written. It's only to those who know the Lord. And if you haven't received Him, we pray that you will receive Him today. Join with me in singing the little chorus a cappella. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we thank Thee for loving us. And we thank Thee for giving heaven's best, Thy well-beloved Son, who willingly gave Himself to save wretched sinners such as we. And we thank Thee for everyone who names the name of the Lord. For those who have not called upon the Lord for salvation, may they do so even now. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.